When I talked to Pat and she asked me to present today's teaching, we talked about Pentecost, but we are in the process of celebrating three great feasts or solemnities in the church. 3 weeks ago, we celebrated Pentecost, and then this past Sunday, we celebrated Trinity, and this upcoming Sunday, we'll be celebrating the most holy body and blood of Christ. And what I wanted to hit on today is that these feasts mean absolutely nothing if it isn't up to our yes. And so maybe the theme of this short teaching is why my yes matters. You know, we have to see that the Spirit of God has been given to all of us. It's already present. But how are we responding to that yes of the Spirit of God? And if we see Mary as a model disciple, what we celebrate is her yes. And she couldn't see the whole picture, but it was just that next yes. And so as that Spirit of God stirs in us, how are we responding to it? And I first turn to a couple of scriptures. One is from Pentecost, Acts of the Apostles. We can't move until we become conscious of that Spirit of God. But sometimes it's our actual movement, though, that stirs the Spirit as well. And suddenly there came from the sky a noise like a strong driving wind. It filled the entire house in which they were. Then there appeared to them tongues of fire, which parted and came to rest on each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them to proclaim. So that Spirit touches us and we move. Do you know, there was a papal preacher, actually, that spoke a prophetic word some time ago, Raniero Cantalamessa. And he said, I've given you the gifts of apostles, and you've went and started prayer clubs. Nothing wrong with prayer, but that Spirit has to move us out. And time again, Pope Francis is talking about that. I have a friend that writes theology, and he says, we've had different popes. Some of our popes have been maybe a little bit more like rock stars. They draw attention to themselves. But Pope Francis is more like a punk rock star because he's about what does it stir up in us. And if you listen to him, didn't he do it? When he was at World Youth Day, he told a number of youth to go out and make a mess. He's not so much concerned about making mistakes. He's concerned about a church that becomes self-referential and does not move out of itself. And that's what he's challenging us again and again. From his own words, I think the greatest challenge to the movement of God in our midst is what Pope Francis calls ecclesiastical narcissism, or another way of putting it is clericalism. And this is his own words. Listen to what he says to priests. We priests tend to clericalize the laity. We do not realize it, but it is as if we infect them with our own disease. And the laity, not all but many, ask us on their knees to clericalize them, because it is more comfortable to be an altar server than the protagonist of a lay path. We cannot fall into that trap. It is a sinful complicity. And then he goes on to say, worse than that, when they begin, lay people begin to believe that the fundamental service God is asking of them is to become greeters, lectors, or extraordinary ministers of Holy Communion at church, rather than to live and spread the faith in their families, workplaces, school places, neighborhoods, and beyond. And then he goes on to say, we're called to be a body of torchbearers radiating Christ's light rather than hiding it within the bushel basket of self-referential, spiritually, worldly, and ultimately sick, parochial, and diocesan structures. It's a real challenge to us. You know, and I think we have to look at that. Because if you look at where we are as a church, and if you look at the base communities and the movements in South America that happened, do you know that the shortage of clergy was actually a blessing? Because as there were less clergy, people started taking an active role in their faith in these communities and leading prayer, leading reflection. And guess what? Vocations came. But that spirit has to stir in us. And if you look at that Pentecost experience, see, we as Catholics get stuck in our head. And our head isn't a bad problem. It's not. But if that's all we do, then we're missing something, because our faith is called to be integrated holistically in us. And if you look at it, the Spirit came on the apostles, and as they experienced the Lord, then they theologized. And so you have the experience of Pentecost, and then Peter theologizes. What does he say? He says, Jesus is Lord at the right hand of God, and the Spirit has been poured upon God's sons and daughters. We have to use our faith to understand it. It's like, I'm not a cook. Anyone can testify to that knows me. But I know how to make eggs. There's a difference to knowing how to make eggs than to actually crack that egg, put it on the frying pan, and make it. It's the activity and action that stirs the Spirit up. But the primary foundation, whether we're talking about baptism during this season, whether we're talking about the Eucharist, whether we're talking about the Trinity, remember this, that the church sang about the Trinity for 300 years before they actually defined it as a doctrine. We were baptizing people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The primary foundation of any sacrament is sincere conversion. And I've argued this time and time again with especially the sacrament of confirmation. Many in the church would be happy if our young people could just spit out the traditional gifts of the Holy Spirit. I've said I would rather our young people name one of the traditional gifts of the Spirit and how they're integrating it into life. You know, it's much easier to memorize that one of the traditional gifts is the gift of courage than to stick up for a kid that's being bullied in school and use that gift. Do you see what I mean about the activity of God? And if you flip to the Trinity, one of the places that we hear it is 1 Corinthians. This was from Pentecost. There are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different forms, but the same Lord. There are different workings, but the same God, which produces all of them in everyone. To each individual, the manifestation of the gift of the Spirit is given for some benefit. So if you look at that, the Spirit has given all of us spiritual gifts. Jesus is Lord. If we define Jesus, that he emptied himself, took the form of a slave, and became one of us, he's given us many different forms of service. And then there's one God and the mighty acts of God among us. So the activity of the Trinity is to come alive in us. A few years ago, our diocese celebrated a Eucharistic Congress. And there was a theologian there that spoke, and he said, one of the greatest heresies in this time will be a lack of baptismal consciousness. Never, never, never underestimate the gift of baptism in us. But you know, we can be very passive as Catholics. We just had a seminar, it was great, in Preston County, as we were gathering together, the team, and the questions came, who should pray? Are there the holy hands? Finally, we came to the conclusion that we all can pray. I mean, if the Eucharist is a source and summit of our faith, in full conscious and active participation in the Eucharist does no good if I am up there or your pastor's up there saying the prayer and you're watching. But if the Pope is right, I say this to folks, if your spouse is sick, have you laid your hand on them and prayed with them? Do you pray with your kids? Do you bless them? But even more than that, you can't have the spirituality of a priest or a nun. And thank God, because the Spirit of God works in you in different ways, and it's lived out in your daily life. I have a good friend, John Cavalier, and I always say, John, you have the ministry of hair. People sit in that seat, they tell you your problems, and if you're not gossiping, you have an opportunity to minister to them. And that's for all of us. But you see, that's risky. But these behaviors, these activities, we don't have to over-spiritualize them. I think they could be an ordinary part of our walk of life. Just a few questions. Let me just give you a thought. Next time, if you invite your pastor over for dinner, here's a challenge. Lead the prayer, speak it from your own heart, and don't say, bless us, O Lord. It's your ministry. You're inviting him into your home. You see, we have all got to play an active part in this. Everyone here ought to be able and capable of sharing their faith. Another thing, don't do things for Father. Don't do things for Sister. Do things because the Spirit of God has called you to serve your local communities. And don't say, people will do it, Father, if you ask. We got to get over that. If it's my ministry, then I have to call forth people's gifts and service. A couple other things. If you look at the Emmaus story, and we talk about the feast of the most holy body and blood, how was Christ present to the disciples? Was he present when they ate the bread? It says he was present when they broke the bread. You see, it's the whole action of Eucharist that we encounter him. It's as our bodies are broken and we get our hands dirty, blood poured out, that we encounter the risen Lord. You know, I love this picture up here of Mary and Elizabeth. No men are there, right? Women can minister to each other. You know what? The church already has a theology of the feminine. And look here. These two women are ministering to each other. In fact, if you go to Israel, we believe by ancient tradition, Mary had traveled up to Elizabeth on the hillside. But maybe it should be an encounter for this gathering, that the infant leapt for joy. As we come together, how does the Spirit of God begin to be stirred in one another? How do we challenge one another? How do we comfort one another? How do we console one another and also move one another in service? See, and if we make Mary our sister sometimes, I think that resonates. Lastly, if you look at the Magnificat that we read, it's about downward mobility. Church has to move out. But this is a telling statistic, and this is why our Pope has challenged capitalism so much. 0.5% of the global population holds 1/3 of the wealth. 2 billion people live on less than $2 a day. And if you listen to this dangerous prayer about standing with the poor and the brokenhearted, it's been outlawed in places of the world because it challenges the structures of oppression. And I think as Christians, we have to move beyond career. We're not called to upward mobility. We're called to downward mobility. I have friends that are doctors. I have friends that are lawyers. I have friends that make money. But when push comes to shove, who are they lifting up? It's a vocation. It's a calling, you know? And if you're called to Haiti to be a doctor and have to take a major pay cut, that's what the gospel's calling you to. It's a very different mindset that we're called to. Some say that the Magnificat is the first piece of liberation theology in the New Testament because it's about changing the social structures and liberating the poor. A couple quotes on the Holy Spirit from Pope Francis. "Speak plainly, the Holy Spirit annoys us," he said. "The Spirit moves us, makes us walk, pushes the church to move forward. We want the Holy Spirit to sleep," he said. "We want to domesticate the Holy Spirit, and that just won't do because He is God, and He is that breeze that comes and goes, and you don't know from where." And so the challenge is, do we participate in that activity of God, or do we domesticate it? And this is the last spiritual challenge, and maybe this will lead into praise and worship. Next time you read the Magnificat, I invite you to do this. You see, the old act of contrition, we used to say, "I confess to Almighty God for the things I have failed to do and the things I have done." But see, I think we can beat up ourselves too much on Catholic guilt. You have said yes in your life. There have been times where I've said yes in my life, and how do we build upon that? And so, think about a situation or circumstance. It could be with your kids, could be with your family, could be on the workplace, when you said yes to something and the effect that it had. And then imagine if you didn't say yes and what would have happened. And then pick up the Magnificat prayer and pray it. Because then you're not patting yourself on the back, but what God has done, as Mary your sister did, as each of us has done. St. Ignatius said, if we don't do anything else, our recollection, our prayer before bed, where we reflect upon where the Spirit of God is in our lives, is probably the most important. And you can build off that. You know how great it would be if people came to confession and just didn't tell you what they did wrong, but actually how God has been active in their lives in the last week? And so I challenge you. Your yes matters. That Magnificat we put on the lips of Mary, but were probably a prayer of the early church that celebrated their yes, and that your yes mattered, that it was revolutionary, and it transformed the face of the earth.